So let's continue discussing what it means to walk in the Spirit. So let's go all the way back over to Galatians chapter 5. So we've talked much now over the past several weeks about what it means, if you will, the principle of walking in the Spirit. We know that the Bible is very, very clear that this is something that God wants from each one of us. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. It's His desire for us. Unfortunately, many Christians don't, because many Christians don't even know that it's available. And that's why we've spent so much time on this. And so we learn that to walk in the Spirit, some of the principles of this is that we need to understand the higher motive of love. We are to deny ourselves. We are to deny our rights. We are to set ourselves aside, set our freedom in Christ aside, so that we don't hurt or wound others in the process, you see. So putting love as the highest motive of what we do. We also learned that programs, books, steps, psychology, all of these things will not fix our old nature. They might lead us down a path where we will encounter God, but they in and of themselves have no power to change us. Only temporarily, maybe, at best. And then quickly we find that, you know, it doesn't completely work. So any attempt to deal with the flesh with human effort will never, ever bring lasting results. We then moved to Romans chapter 6. And this is very important that we don't forget this, because it's going to come up in our text today. We learned two very important principles. We learned what is the principle, if you will, of salvation. Jesus died for me. I believe that. But then right along with that is the next step, which is identification, that I died with Him. When we asked Jesus into our life, He moved in. What that God did in the realm of the Spirit, He took us and He put us in Christ. So now we are one. Everything that's happened to Him has happened to you, and it's happened to me as Christians. Identification. Jesus died. When He died, when we became Christians in the realm of the Spirit, we died to our old nature. We died to that flesh. We got to believe that. We must reckon that to be true on a daily basis. We must continue to, you know, if you will, put that into the forefront of our mind. So how do we then put this into practice? How do we put that into the practice each day? It is remembering the most important part of the practice. There's only one way to deal with our old nature, our flesh. Don't deal with it. Stop trying, for some of us that are still trying to make it happen. Stop working at it. Don't try to deal with it. It all boils down to one simple choice. Well, really two. Choose. You're going to walk in the Spirit or you're going to walk in the flesh. Make up your mind, you see. We can either go down the path of the flesh or go down the path of the Spirit. We remember, we have something that the men and women of the Old Testament did not have. We have the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us. He walked in the Spirit, He lived in the Spirit, and now He's dwelling within us. So He gives us the power and the ability to do what He's asked us to do the moment we choose to obey Him. So amazing. So it's not only just enough to understand and to remember or to believe that our old man is dead. It's also as equally important to remember that we are alive in Christ and that I have the power and the ability to do what He's asking me to do when I just choose to obey, you see? So it's not enough to just remember one, we must also believe the other. So very, very, very important. Our old man is dead. We understand that, you know, as we talked about that and we had some fun with that, then, you know, who was it that gotten, you know, all stinky last week? Who was that lost his temper last week? And what I'd share with you, it's the corpse. It's the old us that Satan props up and makes it look like it's alive. I got a text message from one of my buddies here who was going through a very, very difficult time and was going through an especially difficult day. And he sent me a message, you know, describing it. And he says, Rob, the corpse is flitching. And so you know, when you saw all of a sudden you can see it, you know Satan's trying to pick it up to make it, you know, do something. And we learn we can't use the excuse, the devil made me do it, okay? That's not an excuse. So we must focus on Jesus Christ and He will take care of the flesh. We learn that the term of the flesh means before we were Christians, before we became believers. And we learn that, you know, these are works of the flesh. He doesn't call them evil spirits. He doesn't call them demons that need to be cast out. They're not sickness that once we understand it, you know, we can kind of, you know, get a handle on it. It's not a disease, okay? Very important. So it's funny because just last Sunday, actually it was in the newspaper last Sunday, Marianne gave this to Mari on Monday, and this is so classic, you guys. You guys have all heard this whole thing about Alec Baldwin. Have you guys heard about that? Well, in case you didn't know, Alec Baldwin, you know, gives this voicemail onto his daughter's cell phone where he just rants on her using, she's 11 years old, you know, curse words, calling her names and everything. Well, it got out into the public and it's been being played. So here it is. See, there's Alec with his little 11-year-old daughter. This is amazing. So it was the voice message heard around the country when Alec Baldwin left a vehement, profanity-laced message for his 11-year-old daughter, Ireland, calling her a thoughtless little pig. He came off looking like the anti-dad of the year. When he went on a talk show to explain his behavior, he said he was writing a book about parental alienation syndrome. It will come out soon. What was he referring to in parental alienation syndrome? A phenomenon that reportedly is well known among those who work in divorce and custody law, but one still steeped in controversy. So Alec is saying, it's not my fault. Okay, yes, I dialed the phone number. When she didn't pick it up, I said a bunch of nasty things and I cursed at my little daughter and I left her an ugly voicemail. But it's not my fault. It's parental alienation syndrome. So it wasn't me. So isn't that classic? So the guy goes off and blames it on someone else or something else. See? So it's funny. We just talked about this last week. I didn't even know this article was waiting for us in the paper. But you know what? I would like to say, Alec, come on, bro. Come up with something original. You know what I'm saying? Where did you get that from? But it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God came to Adam and he says, Adam, what is this you've done? Did you eat from the fruit of the tree that I commanded you you should not eat from? And Adam says, it's that woman you gave me. It's parental alienation syndrome. It's one woman in the garden syndrome. See? And then he looks at Eve and he says, Eve, what is this that you have done? She says, it's, you know, serpent syndrome. It's that serpent. He deceived me. Do you see how foolish this is, you guys? And yet we will justify and make excuses, and it's what it is. It's the flesh. We get in the flesh, and we need to admit that when we do, and we need to repent of it when we do, and don't try to make it into some syndrome or some sickness, you see? It's crazy. Well, I know, you know, last Sunday was a tough one for many of you. I mean, many of you gave comments. I got some emails from some of you that says, man, that was a tough section that we went through because we went through the entire description that Paul gave us there in Ephesians 5 where it talks about what are the works of the flesh. And we went through it item by item, and it's an ugly picture. And it was kind of one of those Sundays that some of us went away from here going, wow, you know what? I realize that, man, I'm more fleshly than I really want to be. And you know what, Rob? That was hard for me to see that. It was like looking in a mirror, and I didn't like what I saw last week. And you know what, you guys? I need to share something with you. That's okay. And I understand that. Trust me, there are many days that I have to look at my reflection in the Word of God. And sometimes I don't like what I see either. But it's important that that happens. And it's important that when we see something and we see reflection of ourselves and we look at that, we go, ooh, not good. That's good. That shows us that you're a believer, you see. And I'll tell you something. I believe that that is part of the plan of God. Listen, when God told Moses, when he got the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he says, here's the deal, Moses, you're going to make a tabernacle, and I'm going to describe, and he gives them specific instructions on how to make everything in the tabernacle. It all points to Jesus. It's amazing. But then he comes to one piece of furniture that he doesn't give the dimensions of, and it's called the bronze laver. It's fascinating. Every other thing was made up from stuff that they took from Egypt when they left. The bronze laver was fascinating because God gave a specific instruction on what he wanted the bronze laver made out of. I know what you're thinking. Bronze. Hello, Rob. I mean, how hard can that be? But, wait a minute. He says, I want you to take the mirrors of the women. And that's what he did. He collected up the mirrors of the women. And there's many pictures in this, okay? But they didn't have glass mirrors like we have. They would take pieces of bronze or pieces of brass, and they would polish it very highly polished so that they could see the reflection in it. And so in this particular instance, God says, I want you to take that. That's the material you're going to use to make the bronze laver. And what's the purpose of the bronze laver? The priests, they would be offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. They would be butchering animals. They would literally have blood and guts all over them. If you've ever seen, you know, a place where they do that kind of thing, it's not a pretty place to see. So their hands would be covered. Their face would have it on them. They would have it on their feet. They would walk up to the bronze laver. They would wash their hands and wash their face. It had to be continually refreshed. They would scoop up a bucket and wash up their feet. It was a real amazing sick picture of God saying, yeah, you see how gross this is? That's the way I view sin. And yet here, it's God says, now when you make this, I want you to make it out of the mirrors of the women. So they put this all together, highly polished. Now what do you think, when the priest walks up and he looks into that water, highly polished, mirrors of the women, what do you think he sees when he looks in there? A reflection of himself. So he sees, ooh, there's blood all over my face, wiping off his hand. And he would begin to see, and it would expose it, and then the laver's purpose was to wash it. Isn't that interesting that God gave that picture, that image for us to look at? And yet, you guys, what is a fascinating thing about that is that in Ephesians chapter 5, when God is describing the relationship of the husbands and the wives and the husband with the bride, and he's basically saying, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And in that section, he talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse her, Jesus talking about us, with the washing of the water by the Word. So when we have Sundays like we had last Sunday, where we're looking into the Bible, we're going, ooh, that's not very pretty. God did something. He says, look into the laver. I want you to see your reflection. And sometimes when you see it, you don't like what you see. I'm exposing some things that need to be dealt with. Now wash it away. The Word washes it away as we spend time with Him and the Word, you see? So really and truly, this is a kind of a picture, or that was a picture of the function of the Word. And so don't feel bad when we come in and say, whoa, I walked away, I was so convicted. You know, that was, God really showed me how, you know, I'm not as far along as I really want to be. That's all right, praise the Lord, that's good. The laver did its purpose. The laver exposed it. Now wash it. Let it cleanse. And now you're ready to move forward, you see. Now, today, I came in this morning and washed out all the water out of that laver this morning. From all of our, you know, ugliness last week that we washed in there. We got a fresh laver, if you can imagine it. Fresh water in it. Because we're going to take a walk now. We went through the graveyard last Sunday. Today we get to walk through it. A beautiful, you know, all right. You can take a deep breath. We get to look at another picture. We get to look at a description of what does life look like in the Spirit. Remember, one part, believing that we are dead. Part two, equally as important, we are alive in Christ. His life is living in us. We must believe that to be true also, or else then we're focused on the flesh. You see? We now got to say, okay, I'm done focusing on the flesh. We spent a Sunday focusing on the flesh. Now let's focus on the Spirit. Let's move forward. So let's take a look, chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit, he says, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, look at this, here's our identification principle, have, past tense, crucified, past tense, the flesh with its passions and desires. If, big word, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. So Paul now, after he's done this whole thing, a description of what it means or what it's like in the flesh, and by the way, remember he said if you continue in that habitually, knowing that that's what you're doing, and you choose it anyway and you say, I don't care, well, Paul tells us if you die in that condition, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty sobering thought. But he says, okay, now let's move forward. For those of you that walk in this or live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Beautiful transition that he moves to now. And he gives us this beautiful picture. What should our life look like? What should it be like, if you will, when we're walking in the Spirit? Well, I can tell you this in a very simple way. The Holy Spirit living in us will cause us to look more and more like our Father. Our Heavenly Father, that is. We'll start to look more and more like Jesus every day. As we grow older, we'll begin to more act like Him and to look like Him and to behave like Him. Now, two words that we have to understand, or else this all will really kind of not make sense. Two words that are very, very important that make all the difference in the world for our study. So go back with me. Look what it says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Circle that word, works. Okay? Key word. That word literally means, it comes from the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And it implies this, and once we understand this, you'll see where Paul, how he put this all, this package together that he did. So this word implies, and it means one who undertakes to do something, to enterprise, an undertaking or an enterprise. So in other words, it's undertaking, it's an undertaking of effort. It is, if you will, choosing to do something. Choosing to put forth effort to undertake something. You see? So, understand also that when someone works, it has the meaning or it has something that goes along with it, that there's compensation involved. You see? If I work, I get paid. If I put forth my effort to do the job, to work, then I get compensated for that. So think this through now. Let's put this together, and let me show you how this will, how Paul just brilliantly puts this together using these two amazing words. He says, the work of the flesh is evident. So in other words, if I choose to put forth the effort to lose my temper, if I choose to put forth the effort to be critical and to say something critical of someone, if I choose to put forth the effort to be mean, and I know what some of you are thinking, but Pastor Rob, I don't have to choose to put forth any effort. That just comes natural to me. What's wrong with that picture? No, no, no. Listen, for you as a Christian, yeah, it may, you know, seems like it come natural, but there is a point at which you make a choice. There's a point where we make, where we put forth the effort to say, I know it sounds critical, but I'm going to say it anyway, and I'm going to just pop it out. And there it comes. It puts forth effort. It puts forth effort, if you will. So, when we choose to endeavor or put forth the endeavor to do something in the flesh, you're going to get compensated for it. There will be a wage that is earned, a consequence, if you will, that will be followed, will follow it. Oftentimes, our compensation is we hurt somebody. If we choose to be critical, and we say a critical thing about someone, you don't like my shirt? Well, you know what? Well, it wouldn't look good on you anyway because you're way too far overweight anyway. So, well, you can't have it. And we go, oh. And you watch someone go, what? Well, now, why did you have to say that? Where did that come from? And you look at that, you go, oh, why did I just say that? I just crushed them. That's compensation. There's the payment. You just got your reward for choosing a work of the flesh. And so these kind of things happen. So why do I want to make a big deal about this? Watch this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Paul uses a completely different word when he begins to talk about the Spirit. Isn't that radical? He doesn't say the work of the Spirit is love. He doesn't say the fruit of the flesh. He uses two distinct words to give us two distinct ideas of two different directions where he's going. And it's very critical that we grab this. The fruit, it literally comes from the Greek word karpos, K-A-R-P-O-S. And it means that which originates or comes from something. It is an effect or a result of. You see? So putting it into Rob language, I say this. Fruit happens. Okay? Fruit happens. In other words, it's a byproduct. It's the result of a tree, not the work of a tree. We are living in our current culture right now, or a season right now. It's avocado season. Oh, yeah. And that means that avocados are showing up around here. Praise the Lord. Continue to bring them in. Now, an avocado is the result of an avocado tree. You see? It's not the work of an avocado tree. So in other words, if you walk through an avocado tree or an avocado orchard, do you hear anything like, I'm going to get one today. Oh, here they come. Do you hear popping noises out there? Do you hear one avocado tree, if you were to listen carefully, say, is that all you got? You only got 5 avocados? I thought you were supposed to be bearing fruit, man. What's up with that? Do you hear avocados being critical of another avocado tree? No. Why? Because an avocado tree is grounded. It grows up into a trunk, branches out. And avocados happen as a natural result of that tree. It's bringing up its nutrients and all that kind of stuff. You get the picture. And so here it is for you and for me. These two words, if you will, are the basis of Paul's whole argument. Don't focus on the works of the flesh. Don't work on your flesh. Don't focus on, trying to fix your flesh. That's a work. The works of the flesh come out because we put forth effort to say something mean. We put forth effort to be, critical. We put forth effort to, to say, you know what, I know I'm not married, but I'm going to have sex with my girlfriend anyway. That's a work, and it will have a compensation. There will be a consequence. But the fruit of the Spirit is something different. It is something that is a result of a life, and the life of a true Christian, it is a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. That as we abide in Him, as we hang out with Him, it's not us working to make it happen. Oh, I'm going to really try hard today. I see what the fruit of the Spirit is. I'm going to be more long-suffering if it's the last thing I do. See, that's the work of the Spirit. You can't do that. It's a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. It's the result of our relationship with the Lord. You see, if we try to work on making the fruit of the Spirit come out, that's flesh. That's the work of the flesh. You see, we go backwards. That's why we're all messed up. Christian, and much of the Christian world, many, Bible teachers and many, if you've sat into, at different congregations or whatever, they will tell you what you're supposed to do. Instead of saying, what I want to try to do is get all of us to where we're focusing on onto Jesus so that the fruit of that relationship will begin to be seen in all of our life. You see? Huge difference, gang. Huge difference. So let's talk about this. First of all, notice something, that it is the fruit, singular, fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not fruits, plural. Now, I know, sometimes we have, and I've seen, even at Christmas time, they have the little Christmas tree ornaments, the fruits of the Spirit. Well, that's actually not technically accurate, okay? It's not fruits, plural. It's really one fruit. You catch what it is? The fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Comma. So Paul tells us what that fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit. When we are abiding in Christ, when we are enjoying our relationship with Jesus Christ, His love will begin to flow to us. And that's where the word agape comes from. It's divine, supernatural love that comes from the heart of God. It's opposed or completely different than natural human love. Natural human love says, I got a boundary here. You cross that boundary. I can go right up to this. Oh, I'm starting to run out of patience with you. Or if somebody does something to us, our natural human love wants to retaliate. It wants to say something mean in response. Why? Because we've crossed a line. You've heard that saying before. Man, don't cross a line with me. See, that is because our natural human love has its own limitations and its own boundaries. But the love of God it's boundless. It has no limitations. It has no, His love, He loves even when we're being little brats. Isn't that amazing? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a picture of the love of God. And so for you and for me, we have to understand the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit is agape love. So here's the key. Lord, I want you to fill me with your love. Husbands, every day, every morning, when you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, I ask you to fill me with your love for my wife today. Because if not, Lord, I know I'll have my boundaries, I'll get mad, I'll have an expectation that she won't meet, I'll get frustrated with her, and I'll say something I shouldn't. Wives, each day, you need to wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm asking you to fill me with your divine love, with your love for my husband, so that I can love him, so that I can honor him, so that I can allow your love to flow through me, because I know where my love boundaries are at. I know that as soon as he does something stupid, I'll tell him. I know that the moment he doesn't meet my needs and I get selfish, I'm going to let him know. You see? And so here, if we say, and moms, dads say, God, fill me with your love for my child. You know, and grandparents and mom, and your kids in here say, Lord, I pray you fill me with your love for my mom and my dad. Because that's really what we need, is more of the love of God that goes beyond our boundaries, you see? And so this is something, but it is not a product. It is not something that we can go to the Bible bookstore and say, yeah, I'd like some agape, please. I'll take that box. See, if that were the case, and we could find it in a program. We could find it in a set of steps. But it is found in a relationship, you see? Very, very important key. So it is something that we say, Lord, I want you to fill me with your love. And so now we abide in him. We enjoy our relationship with him. And as we do, his love will flow out. Now, there are things that can stop it, and we'll talk about that later. Well, all the works of the flesh are what causes to hinder. So now then, that's the fruit. Okay, now for the rest of this particular chapter, Paul says, all right, let me tell you what love looks like. Let me give you a description of agape. And so all the rest of these things are a description of the fruit, which is love. And so look at what it says, joy. Now this is something that is more than just happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. It's affected by our circumstances. You know, just this past week, I know some of you have gone through very difficult times. And some of you have, you know, heard words from your doctors. Some of you have heard words from your employers. And all of a sudden, your world suddenly has collapsed, or world has gone through something very, very difficult. And so suddenly now, we're faced with, oh, well, I'm not happy about that. I was happy a minute ago. Some of us, you know, is our brother over here, you know, Greg's mom went through a very difficult time. So one minute, you can be happy. The next minute, ha ha. My world's falling apart. So happiness comes and goes, doesn't it? It's based upon human circumstance. So, for instance, if I were to tell all of you, Mari and I talked it over, and we want to bless you. And so we've written a check for $100 to each one of you. Just look under your seat, it's all there. Okay? All of you would go, sweet. Many of you would say, no, Pastor Rob, don't do it. Okay, I'll take it. Right? And so then you guys probably all go out to lunch. Everybody go out and have a great time today. Go to lunch. And you'd be happy until tomorrow when you find out that we don't have enough money in our bank to cover all those checks. When you find out we only had enough to cover a couple of you. And so now you're going, oh, that jerk. What did he do? You see, happiness comes and goes, doesn't it? Joy is a byproduct of love. It's a description of love. So what does that mean? Joy is from the Lord. It is from our relationship with God, you see? And so in the midst of happy or unhappy times, it is that anchor, that undying understanding that God loves me, and yes, I'm not happy with my circumstances. My world has just fallen apart. I came home, and my husband moved out, and he took everything with him. But Lord, I know you love me. And I know that it's going to be okay somehow. And we cry because we're not happy. But deep down we know we have that joy of our relationship with God. Nothing can take that away from you. So understand this. Joy is something no one can take from you unless you give it. Remember that. Happiness can be affected. Joy is something, oh, I've lost my joy. I hate it when I hear people say that. I've lost my joy. No, you've lost your happiness. No, I've lost my joy. Okay, then you gave it away. You didn't lose it. Because joy is something, as long as I'm abiding in Christ, it's going to be there. You see? Very, very important. Next one, peace. If you put love and joy together, I think it love plus peace equal, or joy equals peace. So these two things together, it's that inward peace of knowing that God's got you. It's that inward understanding of, even though my world has fallen apart, I have a peace. I'm not striving, I'm not stressing, I'm not struggling, which is the opposite of peace. When I'm trying to make something happen, when I'm trying to fix my flesh, when I'm trying to make it, you know, behave, and I'm struggling, I'm stressing, that's not peace. In fact, I believe that peace is the barometer for all of us Christians make our decisions. In Colossians 3, it says, and let the peace of God rule or govern your hearts. So when you're feeling stressed out, struggling, striving, trying to work to put forth effort to make it all come together, that's not from the Lord usually. Now that doesn't mean, peace doesn't mean that we don't work. I mean, I can be working my brains out and working harder than ever before, but peace. Lord, I'm doing what you call me to do. This is good. See? Peace. Long-suffering. I think I forgot this in first service. Is that the one I forgot? Long-suffering, which means patience under pressure. Patience under pressure. Or if you will, courage. It's endurance without quitting. It's inwardly knowing that I'm going to stick around until God tells me to leave. I give it a nickname, Grace in Space. Grace in Space. You know how that is when sometimes, especially for us men, you know what, we get into a little disagreement with our wife, we're not leaving until we get this thing fixed. And your wife's going, just let me have, I wanted some time alone. No, we're going to fix it. And it's patience of saying, you know what, all right, we both need a little bit of time. I'll give you some grace and space, and God begins to work on each of our hearts, and it's an amazing thing that happens. So it's long-suffering. It's patience under pressure. When the pressure's on, of being able to say, you know what, this doesn't have to happen today. I'm not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. We're going to work this through. You see? It's that kind of patience, giving time for God to work in our life and in the lives of others. So patience under pressure, not to mention patience in general, something that we in our society really are having a hard time with. Gentleness. It literally, your Bible might say goodness. This literally is love in action to others. It's, if you will, handling others gently. It's speaking gently and kindly even when someone is attacking you. It's when somebody's saying, well, you know what, I think you're an idiot. I think you're a jerk. It's saying, you know what? I'm sorry you feel that way. You know what? Hopefully we're going to be able to work through this somehow. But even if we don't, just know that I love you. And it's responding kindly. It's responding gently. It's allowing love, the love of God, to flow through our mouths instead of responding harshly in return. You see? Interesting. Faith. Number five is faith, and that is more than just, I have faith. Remember, this is a byproduct of our relationship with God. So this now, is, or it's a picture or a description of love. Faith is very, very interesting. It means being faithful and dependable. Faithful and dependable. Listen, I think for us as Christians, this is huge. We as Christians should be the hardest working people in your office, on your job site, you know, whatever it is that we do, wherever it is that we're employed, we should be the first ones there. We should be, you know, when you hear that word that, you know, they're the go-to guy, that should be the Christians. The boss should be able to say, you know what, I don't know, Rob's kind of a nutcase. He's a Jesus freak. But you know what, I know I can count on that guy. Oh, I'm just almost knocked everything over. I know that I can count on that dude, because here's the deal. There's something about him, he's just always there. And he never throws in the towel. He's always there early. For us as Christians, that should be, you know, what other people see in our life. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Unfortunately, I talk to many business owners that will tell me, I don't want to hire any Christians. They're the laziest. You know, they take advantage. As soon as they find out I'm a Christian, and they're the ones that want to take advantage of that relationship. And it just breaks my heart, because a byproduct of our relationship with God is faithfulness. And we're there. We're not giving up. We're sticking it out. You know, we as Christians, man, I'm telling you right now, hardest working ones, we should be the ones that are on time. And Christians in marriage, listen to me, divorce is not an option. Period. Now, some of us may say, but I've already got one behind me. I understand that. But if you're married right now and you say that you're a Christian, faithful. I'm going to stick it out. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm going to work on this thing. It's hard. But I said I do, and I mean it. And that's a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. You see? Moving on. Meekness. We got to hurry up. Meekness. Very, very important. It's strength under control. Meekness is not weakness. It might appear to be that. Sometimes it looks like that. It's strength under control. In the Hebrew, it literally means, you know, like a tamed lion or a tamed beast. You guys have seen it, you know, where these lions, man, they roar and they got big honking claws and everything else, you know, or these giant, when Russia see these giant bears that they've tamed. And you know that that bear could tear you up at any moment, but it's been tamed. Meekness. It's saying, yes, I could say something mean right now if I wanted to, but I won't. I could do something physical, but I won't. Because it is meekness. Jesus, think about this, gang. The creator of the universe, mere men were stretching him out on a wooden cross. Jesus could have just looked at him, laser beamed him with his eyes. You know what? Back off right now. He could have busted. At any moment, he could have. But he was under control. He was tame. He was doing what God had called him to do. You get the picture? Beautiful, beautiful picture. Strength under control. You know, for me, going back to my story in Germany, I could have picked that little waitress up and said, she was way smaller than me. I could have done it. Meekness. Somebody looked at that and said, dude, you're weak. Uh-uh. I could tear her apart right now with my bare hands, but I won't. Meekness. Temperance literally means self-control. This is huge for all of us also. Self-control. Listen, I'm going to give you a couple of them real quick. Something that in our society, we're rapidly losing it. If you're here today and you're single, you want to know the greatest expression of agape that you can give to the guy or to the gal that you're dating? Self-control. You might be sitting here thinking, oh man, she just reached out and she touched my hand. I want more. I want to attack, but right now, I'm going to show self-control. You know what? I need to go home, and you need to let me. Self-control is one of the most beautiful expressions of the fruit of the Spirit of love that there is. For you, maybe for a woman, you're the same thing. When all of a sudden he comes up and starts rubbing your shoulder on the back, you go, ha, ha. You know what? You want to turn around and embrace, and you say, you know what? You need to stop right now because that's getting ready to flip the switch in me, and I, you know what? I'm going to show self-control. I want you to know how much I love you. I need to walk away from this. You see that? You know what? In our society, we are out of control. We are a society that's out of control. Joel told me, I think it was $15,000, right, Joel? Credit card debt, the average American. So the average American, $15,000 in credit card debt. You know why? No self-control. Oh, look at that. I want it. But we don't have any money. I got this plastic. How are we going to pay for it? We'll worry about that in 30 days. We'll worry about that in 6 months. And then on and on and on it goes. You see, we buy stuff that we don't need to impress people that we don't care about. Isn't that crazy? And so that's not self-control. Self-control is saying, I want it, but you know what? We can't afford it. So the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I'm going to show that self-control right now. And so for each one of us, this is what the Christian life should look like. That should be the desire of our heart. That should be the road that we're on, you see? Now, I know that some of us might be sitting here thinking today, but wait a minute, Rob, you need to understand something. I don't know if I see that as much as I would like in my life. That's all right. Do you see it at all? Is that your desire? Here's the deal. As we continue keeping our eyes and our focus upon Jesus, you will begin to find that those things, I used to be out of control. When I used to see something, I'd just do it. And now all of a sudden, as I've been walking with the Lord and spending time with the Lord, you know what? I can walk in and out of a mall and not buy anything. Wow. Rob, I can remember a time in my life where I was going to anger management classes, and it made me lose my temper. And so I was spending all kinds of time trying to fix it. And then all of a sudden, you told me just stop trying to worry about your temper. and you focus your attention on Jesus, and now all of a sudden, wow, the other day I was waiting patiently to pull into a parking space when I was going to see the movie. Just at the last minute, somebody squatted in right in front of me. Now, that used to be before where I'd ram the back of their car. But suddenly I went, whoa, that's interesting. You know what I have found for me? Sometimes I laugh. I just go, oh, Lord, that's funny. That's real funny. You're trying me out. You want to see where I'm at, don't you? Ah, that's good, Lord. That's a good one. I see what you're up to. Because, see, fruit does not require effort. Remember that. Fruit doesn't mean, oh, they just cut in front of me. Oh, temperance, self-control. Oh, okay, I'm going to really work on it this time. I'm doing my breathing. It's going to work out. I'm putting it in reverse, not ramming speed. You know, no. Yeah, we got to make choices along the way, but it's saying, Lord, that's funny. So, Lord, you know what? I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to get all, this isn't going to freak me out here. This is not going to do that. Lord, I don't want to grunt and groan to try to pop out of avocado, you know. I'm just going to hang out, you know. I'm just going to branch out, and, you know, I'm just going to allow you to do what you want to do. And so, a beautiful picture. The life in the Spirit, listen, for us as Christians is so much easier. Have you ever noticed how exhausted you get when you've gotten into the flesh? Have you checked that out? Why? Because it's work. See, some people say, but Rob, walking in the Spirit's hard. Well, it is if you're trying to do with human energy. That's flesh. But if you're saying, you know what, I'm at a place, Rob, where I'm just saying, you know what, whatever. That's actually good. Did you know that? Have you guys ever read? The Bible's full of that. In Philippians, there's a whole section on whatever. You guys know that? Whatever is good, whatever is pure. Think on these things. So this is a choice. Okay, Lord, today I set my mind upon you. Lord, I recognize my old man is dead, but I also recognize that I'm alive in you. I also recognize that I have the power and the ability to do what you've asked me to do. Today you've asked me to walk in the Spirit. So Lord, today, fill me with your love and let's go get after it. Or, since it's rodeo weekend, let's get her done. And so I want to encourage you. Next week, now, I was going to move on to the promise, but next week, because so many of you had asked, you know, about, okay, but how does that look when we're dealing with confrontation? So how does it look when a Christian walking in the Spirit has to confront someone? I'll show you that one next week, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would cease from our labors, cease from the working. And today, Lord, may we walk out of this place ready to choose the things that you have chosen for us, to walk in the Spirit, to not allow our flesh to control us or to dictate us, but to allow that you, Lord, to live your life in us and through us as we move through this day. I pray for anyone here today, Lord, brothers, sisters, that maybe they need confirmation, but maybe, Lord, they're facing a very difficult situation or circumstance. May today be the day, Lord, that they trust in you and enter into your peace. So, Lord, we give you our day. In Jesus' name, amen.